Good morning, everyone. While gathering, please do a verse or two for us. Let's take a moment and prepare our hearts for the service ahead. Once again, good morning, and I trust that God blesses as we're gathered today. I'm glad that He's in our presence, you know. May we honor Him and sing Day by Day together, number 144. Joshua, please lead us in Day by Day. Let's go before the Lord's throne of grace, the Apostle Paul called it, in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this time together, that you've gathered us out from our homes, from even different places. Lord God, I ask you that you would guide in this hour, that Jesus Christ would be exalted as our Savior, the one who paid the price for our sins, as God in the flesh, shedding his blood on Calvary's cross and dying there, bearing our sins. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that our Savior, though buried, rose again the third day, victorious over the grave and death, and that he has provided for us the cost of our salvation, the redemption price, has been paid. Father, thank you for that. I ask you that in this hour you would be worshipped and honored and our Savior exalted. And Father, that in every aspect, whether it's singing a song like we just did, or opening the scriptures together, or praying like this, and even in the giving, in every way, Father God, I ask you that each of us personally would worship you. You deserve that, not just today, not just this hour, certainly, but throughout the week ahead. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the results in the elections, and we recognize not everything is perfect in this world, but Lord God, we do trust you that your will and work will be done yet in this world, and that we might be part of that. Thank you for the privilege that it is to pray, and I know that there are others, and yet you know every detail, and we ask you that you would care for it in your way and in your timing for your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. At this time then, in honor of our veterans, I'd like to sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee, number 698. Everyone to stand, take your Bibles in hand, and open them to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Follow along as Brother Tom reads verses 1 through 7.
Well, good morning and welcome, everybody, and God bless you. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to all thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this is the cause we pay ye tribute to, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their duties, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Amen.
Thank you, Tom, for reading that. It's easier to obey the powers that are over us when we agree with them, but God says otherwise, and there are a couple of exceptions. At any rate, remain standing as we sing number 699, America the Beautiful. Children's Church is dismissed then at this time as well. America the Beautiful, 699. Seated. Not only do we need certainly God to mend our every flaw, but also to shed his grace on us. We need God's grace. Well, welcome everyone. I trust that in this hour, God is the one who is honored, exalted, and glorified. We will be in Romans chapter 13 in a few moments. As you know, I've been preaching through 1 Thessalonians, and last week we looked at verses 20, 21, and 22 of chapter 5. Next week I plan to continue on with verses 23 through 28, but today we're going to interrupt this series in 1 Thessalonians due to a competition, a contest, if you will, last Tuesday that interrupted our lives. You know what I'm talking about, right? It was the Patriots versus the Steelers. And who won? The Patriots won! I know that sounds silly, but there it is.
There it is.
Yes, we have a new president-elect, don't we?
Yes.
He may and likely will steer the off-course ship of our nation toward a better shore. For that, we must thank the Lord God, and we will in a few moments. Is he a godly Christian man? No. Is he the answer to all the moral decay, the corruption, the depravity, the lecherous and licentious lifestyles, and the spiritual ignorance and demise of our society? No, he's not that answer. We need to pray for him, though. He faces a lot of that. One of Donald Trump's campaign slogans was, I don't know if you noticed it, Trump will fix it. Did you notice that? Amen. Well, I appreciate that for what it's worth as face value. He may fix some things, but what is really needed for America, only our Lord God and willing souls can fix. There was a Bible college professor who I heard a few years ago say these words. I remind the Lord, Lord, there are still 50 righteous down here in Sodom. If you don't know the story, it's in Genesis, and it tells of Abraham interceding for Lot, who was living in Sodom, an immoral city in the plain. And you've heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed those cities because there were not 50 righteous. There were not 45 righteous. There were not 40. There were not 30. There were not 20. And there weren't even 10 righteous in Sodom. So God destroyed those cities and spared Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his daughters from that. Yes, there are still 50 righteous down here in Sodom, and I'm thankful for that. In other words, the request was, don't destroy America yet. We have a job to do, don't we? Yes, we do. And by God's grace, we can. To be sure, we live in a land much like Sodom, and a new president and vice president may help, and I pray they will, and you should pray they will too. But as David said to Goliath, for the battle is the Lord's. That's where the battle lies. When he stood before his enemy named Goliath, and it was God who won that day. We think of David winning, but it was God who won that day. The battle is not over. The struggle is not done. It is surely to ramp up now, and with the left's temper tantrums, aren't they pitiful? Will come new assaults on what is good and wholesome and godly. They'll assault what is right and sane, because any good casts a spotlight on their dark deeds, and they hate it. They hate it. And so we too must increase in our walk with the Lord and in our prayer lives, standing for that which is good and opposing that which is evil. Don't forget, Psalm 24, verse 8 says, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That's who is the King of glory. Don't forget that. Let's pray right now for our president, and I include Joe Biden in this, and our president-elect, Donald Trump. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we begin this message out of Romans chapter 13, Lord God, I ask you that we would honor you first and foremost. You deserve that. You are the one who has fought evil since its beginning, since its conception in the Garden of Eden. You've provided a way of escape for every human being, though few there be that find it. Father God, I thank you that many of us in this room have understood that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that as God in the flesh, he paid that price, and while on the cross, proclaimed, it is finished. It's completed. There's nothing more that needs to be done. And Father God, I thank you for that, and I ask you that we would never lose sight of the salvation, the remedy for sin, the escape from sin that you have offered us through what our Savior suffered in our place as our substitute. Father God, I ask you that as we consider these things, we realize President Biden right now is a lost man and he needs Christ as his Savior. Otherwise, he'll pay eternally in the lake of fire. We don't want that for any human being. Father God, we don't want that for Kamala Harris either. Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would do a work and change their hearts and open their understanding to the gospel message. And even in the last days of office, that President Biden would make right decisions, that you would move his heart as water through a pipe. Father God, that he would say and do and proclaim those things which are better for America and are honoring to you. As there will be a transition coming up in the days ahead, we ask you for your protecting hand. Even though there have been attempts at taking his life, Father, we ask you that you would protect Donald Trump and Vice President-elect Vance. And Father God, I ask you too that you would move their hearts and their minds and that they too would receive your way of salvation and have, having been born again, have a new mind, one that is alive and that is spiritually alive. Father God, I ask you that you would also direct in the decisions they make and the many actions that will be taken as the transition takes place at the first of the year ahead. Father God, we want you to be honored and glorified above all, and that we would not be slack nor negligent in continuing. We realize, Heavenly Father, that even though it seems like this is a good thing, there are still many areas that are not good. And Father God, I ask you that we would not become complacent and that you'd be honored and glorified in and through us. Please give us strength and your wisdom and enabling power to do what is right in our community, standing against wrong and standing for those things which are right and God honoring. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I must remember that God instituted first and foremost in Genesis the family. Secondly, God instituted human government in Genesis as well. And thirdly, in the book of Genesis, he instituted a nation whom through he would, I don't know how to say that quite right, through whom he would make a difference in our world, and that is Israel. We need to stand with Israel as a nation, and I've mentioned that before. And fourthly, and throughout the New Testament, God instituted the church. Those are God-given institutions, not man-made. God did that. Now that the elections are over, what's next? What do we do now? I'd like to propose a few things. A right response to this is rooted in the holiness of God. If you're doing the outline on the back of the bulletin for sake of alliteration, you can say the separateness of God, because all will start with the letter S. The separateness of God. His holiness sets him apart from all else. He is infinitely above all of us down here. He is holy and perfect and separate from sinners. The word holy means separate. It means set apart or to cut. There's a division between all else and the holiness of God. He is a cut above, if you will, infinitely a cut above everything else. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is without error, and he's certainly flawless. He's separate from sinners. He never has done anything wrong. He cannot do anything wrong, and he never will do anything wrong. No matter how the left accuse God of being bad. They are wrong. God is not. God is always good and perfect. He is absolutely perfect and absolutely, in every aspect of his character, holy, righteous, and just. Matthew 5, verse 28 says, "Your Father," Jesus said these words, "your Father in heaven is perfect." Jesus said that. Isaiah 40, verse 17 and 18 say, "All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom when will ye then liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him?" It's a rhetorical question. None. We can see this concept in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son. In Acts chapter 13, verse 14, Peter said, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just." Hebrews 7, verse 26 says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Jesus Christ knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was without sin, says Hebrews 4:15. And 1 Peter 2:22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Peter said, after the first time he met the Lord Jesus, which was that great and miraculous catch of fish in the Sea of Galilee where their nets began to break, in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Why would Peter do that? He recognized no one compares to this Jesus Christ, who is God. No one compares. He is holy, separate above all else. His holiness sets him above all else. I have met some people who say, "God thinks I'm awesome." That scares me, by the way. No, God is the only one who's awesome. When Hannah and I were driving home from meeting in a rented building when we were helping Book Road Baptist Church in Naperville, Illinois, we went past another big church. I'm sorry, our church was a mission church. Book Road Baptist was a mission church at the time, but we went past a large church building, everybody coming out of the building into the parking lot as we drove past. I don't know what kind of service it was, but they were dressed like they were going to the fitness club, the whole thing. And my fear and my concern in Christianity today is the cheapening of the attribute of God, that he is above all else. Why do we dress nicer on Sunday? To bring honor to God, not to show other people. It's to bring honor to God, and that should be the case. And I'm using a silly example. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, okay? Exodus chapter 3. A lot will recognize the context here. Moses on Mount Horeb. Exodus chapter 3, let's look at verses 5 and 6. God said to Moses, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The dirt itself had no intrinsic value. It wasn't the dirt, but the presence of God there. It was a holy moment, and Moses recognized it, and God commanded, "Take your sandals off." Go to Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 6. Transported in a miraculous way, Isaiah wrote this. Isaiah 6, 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. I pause out of, because of the holiness of God. And with twain he covered his feet to show respect to God. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6 says, oh, I'll leave it there. It had to do with the cleansing of Isaiah's lips to serve God. What I am saying, though, is if Moses and Isaiah had this awe of God, shouldn't we? Yes. We should, certainly. A right response to the elections is rooted in the separateness of God, the holiness of God. Secondly, a right response to the elections is found in the sovereignty of God. He alone controls all things. Stephen Lawson has written, one of the fundamental truths in the Bible is this teaching that God is sovereign. By this we mean God reigns over all his creation, governing and guiding all things to their divinely appointed end. Although, from a human perspective, it may appear otherwise, he is in charge of the universe, exercising absolute control over all things. As our sovereign Lord, he does always as he pleases, only as he pleases, and all that he pleases. God is sovereign. Shane and I talk about this occasionally, don't we, Shane? He is. Whether we recognize it, whether some reject it or not, he is sovereign. He is King of Kings, and he is Lord of Lords. And even in the matter of salvation, he is the one who is sovereign. Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6 say, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Have you accepted what he's provided for you? You can do that today. If you're not absolutely sure, I challenge you to make absolutely sure of that. Another right response to the elections that we just experienced last Tuesday and the results that are still coming forth is found in the sovereignty of God. He alone ordains earthly thrones. Did you know that? It seems to us that we vote, and that the electoral process, if it's just and honest, put people into office. Oh, no. No, not according to the Bible and not according to what God has said. He alone ordained earthly thrones. Ordained is the word meaning to arrange in an orderly manner. For example, assigning a certain position, appointing one to a position. It can mean to determine or set. Adam Clark has written, sorry about my tickle. Adam Clark said, for there is no power but of God. As God is, and that's out of our text, by the way, in Romans chapter 13 that Tom read for us. For there is no power but of God. As God is the origin of power and the supreme governor of the universe, he delegates authority to whomsoever he will. And though in many cases the governor himself may not be of God, yet civil government is of him. For without this, there could be no society, no security, no private property. All would be confusion and anarchy, and the habitable world would soon be depopulated. I think Adam Clark said it well. Dr. H.A. Ironside wrote this: "The position of the Christian in this world finds himself called upon to walk in a godly and circumspect way in a scene of which Satan, the usurper, is the prince and God." Keep in mind, yes, he is called the God of this world, and it's a little g God, a little g God, and that is a temporary thing overall. Let me go on, though. "The Christian in this world finds himself called upon to walk in a godly and circumspect way in a scene of which Satan, the usurper, is the prince and God, yet he is not to be an anarchist, nor is he to flaunt the present order of things. His rule ever should be, we must obey God rather than man." And that's a quote out of Acts chapter 4. "Nevertheless, he is not to be found in opposition to human government, even though the administrators of that government may be men of the most unrighteous type. The exception to obeying every ordinance of man is that one found in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to go there, and you may too. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. The context has to do with the Sanhedrin, which would be similar to a court, I guess, in their day in the nation of Israel, commanding Peter and John and the lame man never to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ again. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 18. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That is our exception. If we're ever somehow commanded, if you will, not to do what we're doing today, we're to disobey that order. God has laid that for us. Otherwise, we're to obey the law of the land. So number three, a right response to the election process that we just faced. Number three is the subjection of man. Of course, first, the holiness of God, and secondly, the sovereignty of God, and third, the subjection of man. When we're in Romans chapter 13, and it says, every soul, I had to think about every soul. God established government to punish those who do wrong. Every soul is a way of saying not exclusive to some and not others. Oh boy, in our day and age, there are attempts on the left to divide this group from that group, and this group is accountable to one thing and that one is not, and this is for every soul, every human being, not just certain classes or groups or status or official situation or gender or certainly color or supposed race or religious position. No. You know, I detest the idea of intersectionality. You know, here's the circle of old white males and they're off by themselves, and then there's this circle of women that doesn't intersect that one. But any national heritage or a supposed oppression that they have faced in their history or whatever brings those circles where they overlap a little bit. And in the center is this small group that get by far the most privilege. That's called intersectionality. I detest that. God says every soul is subject. Every single soul is subject. Not just a certain group, an elite group or whatever, a man-made elite group. God established government to punish those who do wrong. The protection of citizens is one function of our government, and it is the main one. And we read that here, or Tom read it for us in Romans chapter 13, verses 2, 3, and 4. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, or that would be judgment for their wrongs. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Sadly, there has been the pendulum swing in the direction that people who do bad things and evil and grotesque things are rewarded. It's upside down. Isaiah rightly said there would be a day when evil would be called good and good would be called evil. And it seems that the pendulum has swung in that direction. It is, if we live right before God and respond as we should before him, we may be part of swinging that pendulum back again, where good is good and evil is evil, and it's called that, and it is responded like that. When the government actually rewards people for doing wrong, for example, shoplifting up to $1,500, you don't get even a slap on the wrist. Come on, you guys. That's ridiculous. When government does that which should be punished and rewards it instead, that's wrong. The biblical concept is for human government to be a restraint for evil and reward that which is good. That's God's design for human government. Pray for President Trump, our President-elect Trump, that he will be moved of God in that direction. God established government to reward those who do right. Here's how I think I should, and maybe you should, respond to these things a little further. Number one, I determined to search my own heart before God, asking him, like David did in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Yes. Introspection is important because that leads to confession before God. Once we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can pray according to his will, and he hears us, and we know that if he hears us, we'll receive our requests. That would be 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. So introspection comes first. Secondly, prayer. David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Pray for our president, and pray for the staff that is being established, and pray for his selection of staff. Who knows what God could do and may do? They all need salvation. Some may have trusted Christ as Savior, and yet all of them need salvation. God's guiding and ordering of those things, pray for that. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Pray toward that end. Be busy about the work of God now, for the time is short. The time is short. If you're in Romans chapter 13, look at verses 11 and 12. It's in our context. That's what Romans 13 has to do with. Verses 11 and 12, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, dear Christian, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." We have a responsibility. It's not time to let our guard down. It's time to step up to the plate, or step up in this responsibility before God. And the fourth thing I've determined is to trust with all my heart, to trust him. Romans 8, verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." God doesn't want us to fear. He wants us to trust. Thank you, Ken, for teaching so clearly in Sunday school about that. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord, of the Lord our God." I'm sorry. I thought of the song, "This is my Father's world." And in closing, instead of singing "Send the Light," it's 10 after 12. Let's sing just the last verse of 147, "This is my Father's world." Everybody stand, please. And I'll pray afterwards. Number 147. It should be part of our response to the elections. Verse 3 of 147, "This is my Father's world." You make that decision before God himself. If you want to include me, I'll pray with you and for you. We can talk. Heavenly Father, you know the hearts of everyone who is here. Though we rejoice in some of the election outcome, we know that there are others that are not ideal, including the Montana Constitutional Initiative that embeds the right to abortion in our state constitution that grieves us. Father God, we know that's wrong. And I ask you, Lord God, that somehow you would overrule that. And Lord, that you would move in the hearts of President Biden and Kamala Harris and many other staff that are still in place around the nation and our state and even our county. Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would also move in the hearts and minds of the new administration around the land, and that those things which are God-honoring and pleasing in your sight would be accomplished. Please, Father God, and I ask you that our part in that would be to stand for truth and stand for that which is good and even oppose those things which are not. More important is the individual soul, and you know the hearts of everyone who is in this room. Father God, if there's someone who is not absolutely sure that they've accepted your way of salvation, that today they would make sure of that. Also, Heavenly Father, I ask you that if we have a wrong attitude about some of these things that is not according to your word, that you would change our hearts also. Please guide us. Please help us to be honoring to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in every way. I pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
See you this evening, everyone.